So I hope that today I'm going to, the main topic today I want to touch on is Romans 2, 12 to 24. And so when I was kind of starting to work on that, or I was thinking about the Ten Commandments. It's, I don't know how often we think of the Ten Commandments. I don't know why did God give the Ten Commandments? And do the Ten Commandments still hold true today? Do we still need to know the Ten Commandments? Right? Because it's the basis of moral statute. Like if without knowing the Ten Commandments, how can we know morally what is right and wrong? But on the same note, God also placed the Ten Commandments on our hearts. I'm really loud. I pray that we'll be teachable, and I pray that as we go through Romans 2, 12 to 24, you're going to see how, because Paul's going to be addressing the Israelites, the Jewish people, because morally they thought they were better than other people because they had the Ten Commandments. They actually had 613 laws that they tried to keep every day. Could you imagine trying to keep 613 laws? We have a hard time even keeping a few of the laws. Right? But it's by God's mercy that He helps us and He convicts us of sin. And I pray that our hearts aren't callous, hardened by deceitfulness. Because sometimes when we sin, do you remember the first time you sinned knowingly? Like speeding. When you turned 16. Like you knew the speed limit was 100. And then you did 105 and you're like, oh, I'm a little convicted here. But then after a few times, you'll be like, oh, 105 ain't enough. I'll go to a 120. You're like, whoa, this is something, right? But yet, see, you did more the same sin over and over again. This is less conviction. So there's less conviction. So even as believers, the Holy Spirit will point things out, and we continue to do the same sin over and over again, we still have that same conviction of repentance. Or do we get callous? Does our heart become harder? Does that make sense? So I was reading even a prayer, it's like in Hosea, I was reading this week, it's just like, Lord, my prayer is that you would break up the hardened heart. You know how a plow behind the tractor, when you break fields, you put the disc on? How deep do you think that first pass is on a pasture land? Do you think you put it down 1.5, 2 inches, or a foot down? Only a few inches. You work it down and turns it over, or else you get all these clumps and it's rough to track. So I pray that our hearts aren't hardened by deceitfulness. Ten Commandments, God, so I am your, and God spoke to all these words saying, I am your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Even as believers, God has taken us out of our own lands of Egypt and out of bondage. He's taken us out of bondage. He wants to set you free from bondage. To live a life that's not wrapped up in chains and shackles. He wants to set you free. Right? And sometimes we go back to that same bondage because we know it so well. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. To be having other gods before him. He You shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness, anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that it is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them, nor serve them. I think sometimes I have to repent of having another God before him. Because what do I lift up higher than God? We're not supposed to have anything, even our own family. My wife is not supposed to be as high or equal to God. God is first. He's above all things. Then my wife, then my family. Nothing else is supposed to be equal to God. Because he is a jealous God. He's a holy and righteous God. He doesn't want to share his glory with anyone else. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, while showing mercy to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I'm called to keep his commandments. Even in the New Testament, if you love me, Jesus said this, if you love me, what did he say? You will keep my commandments. We have a hard time doing that. We love him. Do I love the Lord so much that I will willingly keep his commandments? And so if we don't, we're breaking a moral law. I should have no other God before him. I should have nothing before him. Right? Do we repent? It's very sobering. You know, as Paul, it's amazing though how Paul, as a Jewish man, spoke to the Jewish people and pointed things out to them directly, hitting them face on with the truth. And sometimes we don't like the truth hit on because it really causes some turmoil in our lives, because sometimes we think, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need this. I'm all good. But see, then there's that conceit. You think we're better than others. We should allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to reveal things in our lives, and then become doers of his word, responding in a way that is what God is wanting you to do. So if there's another God or anything that's in your life, something that you depend on other than God, then that's an idol. Hopefully this is making sense. I was struggling. I was doing this, going through the book of Romans. I can't skip a chapter. I can't skip a verse. Sometimes we don't like the hard verses. We're not doing a Bible study, so I can't just skip through it. Say, you know what? I'll come back to this later. We're doing verse by verse. And he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Some of us sometimes use God's name in vain. Do we repent? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name in vain. Do we have to repent? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days ye shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day of the Lord your God ye shall not work. That's the hard one for, I think, for our life, not to work all the time. He says, and I'll read in verse 12, it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So honor our father and mother. We might not agree with our mothers and fathers, but the Lord says you have to honor your fathers and mothers. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Do you know even in the New Testament? He says, if I have ill will towards somebody, if I have bitterness or resentment to somebody, you have committed murder. That's very tough, isn't it? If I have hatred and bitterness and resentment towards somebody, Jesus says that's murder in your heart. So do I repent of having murder in my heart? 14, verse 14, it says, "You shall not commit adultery." In the Old Testament, it's like, if I actually slept with another woman, that'd be adultery. Jesus said now, in the New Testament, if I think or look at a woman lustfully, or a woman looks at a man lustfully, they have committed adultery in their heart. So this is the thing. We have to take captive our thoughts. Did I commit adultery today by looking at a woman lustfully, or a man, not me, like a woman? We won't go down that avenue, because that's a side trail off the... It goes in the weeds. We'll tumbleweeds there. But you look at it, right? We know it is wrong. Right? We know that is wrong. We shall not steal. Have we stolen anything lately? Did I take something even small, thinking it's all right to take it? Have I stolen time from my boss? Have I stolen time from the Lord for not spending time with him? You shall not bear witness against your neighbor. You should not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant or his female servant, nor his ox or nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So don't want to keep up to the Johnsons. No pun intended. Right? We don't need to covet and say, Lord, why don't I have all this what so-and-so has? Be grateful for what you have. Be thankful for what you have. Right? So it's all summed up in Mark 12. Mark 12 says, love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments is summed up in Mark 12, 30. Right? Verse 31 says, love thy neighbor as yourself. And that sums up the last six of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments is still something that we need to be aware of. And so that was just a prelude to Romans. Hopefully I could paste this together or put this together. Because sometimes doing expository preaching is times can be difficult. Because it's easy just to pick a topic and speak from that topic. So verse 12 says, verse 12, it says, for many as have sinned without the law, without law, will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, so the law is the Ten Commandments. When he says without law, that's without the Ten Commandments. People didn't know the Ten Commandments. However, I will go back to that after. As have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature do the things in the law. So there's a conscience. We know what is right and wrong. Even if before you became a believer, you knew what was right and wrong. God placed that in your heart. You knew that. So there's no excuse. Even the person who was in the jungle or in a primitive area, they say, well, you never heard the gospel. How would you know? But if you go back to Romans 1, everybody's without excuse. God created the heavens and the earth. There is a creator. You look how everything's in perfect balance. Perfect everything. There has to be a creator. He gives us a conscience, knowing what is right and wrong. Right? So everybody's without excuse. We don't have to worry about those people. God is speaking to them. And he will draw people in to share the truth of the gospel. Even people will come. They will even seek out people who know the the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, for the Gentiles do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law. Although not having the law, are the law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. So it's written in their hearts. It's written on our hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. Well, the conscience. Our conscience tells us what is right and wrong. Even from a little boy, little baby, they already know what is right and wrong. Every parent knows when their kid, they know when they did wrong. You don't have to tell them. And between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them. In the day when God would judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew. So he's going to come against the Jewish believers in Rome. These are born-again believers who are Jews, right, who are Rome. Paul is going to be speaking directly to them about this. And you're called a Jew and rest on the law. And you make your boast in God, you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed about the law. You are confident that you yourselves are guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore teach one another. Do you not teach yourself? So they're willing to teach others. But this is sometimes when we're willing to teach others, are we willing to be taught ourselves? Do I want to be taught? In my mentoring group, I have wanted to be taught still to this day. Do I want to be taught? Do you have a heart that is teachable? Because we all want to teach and be mentors to people. But are we ourselves want to be taught? And so he goes to tells them, and you are confident that yourselves are God, the blind and the light, who are in the darkness, an instructor of the foolish, the teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge of the truth. You therefore teach one another, do not teach yourself. You who preach a man should not steal. Do you steal? You who says, do not commit adultery. Do you not commit adultery? He's telling these guys, you're telling everybody else not to steal, and yet you steal. You tell everybody not to commit adultery, yet you commit adultery. You who harbor idols, do you rob temples? Because they're still doing this. They said, don't have any other gods. This is what God says. Don't have any other idols or gods before me. And he's saying that you guys have them. He's really going at it for the believers in Rome. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's pretty hard. He's really sick. He's not tippy-toeing around it. He's saying, because of how you live your life, you're blaspheming God in front of the Gentiles. How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live differently than the world. We're set apart. But yet, these Jewish brethren are living exactly like the world. They're blaspheming. And anybody's like, before he became a believer, he's like, I can't believe that guy's a Christian. Or he says he's a believer, but yet he does all the things of the world. He goes and sleeps with these women. He lies, steals, swears. He swears, curses, and chews. Right? He does all these things, but yet on Sunday he comes and pretends nothing's wrong. He's really taking it to them. Could you imagine how actually Paul speaking to you? Really the conviction up to your heart about the lifestyle you're living? And sometimes it's conviction. That's why sometimes we don't like these scriptures. We like to pick through them. Say, you know what? I'm just going to move it off the side and let's get to the better stuff. Right? But we have to realize there's good news. There is good news. Jesus Christ is the good news. We don't have to keep the law. By our actions and our love and adoration for Him, we will keep the law. It's not that we have to, but we are willing and wanting to because of His, our love and compassion for Him. And in that, we'll want to keep the law. It's not that I have to, it's because I want to. It's a desire. Do we have a desire to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul? Is that your heart? Because it's not about keeping the rules and to say, look at, I did this, I did that. Am I living a life that honors God? So as we go back to verse 12, because if I left things out, then it's like, I'm not doing God. I'm not doing what God asked to do. So each person is born with a conscience. It's like a candle burning in the inner depths of your heart, telling you the difference between right and wrong. God imprints that in everyone's heart. God of the Bible is a God. The God of the Bible is a God who communicates. God communicates to everyone in this world, believer or non-believer. He's communicating to everyone. And we know that God does not want anybody to perish. He wants them to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. By keeping the law doesn't mean you're going to be saved. By thinking that because you went ahead at a young age and got confirmed in catechism or that you got baptized at a young age, you're not saved because of that. You're not saved because of that. Maybe you went to a revival and went forward at 12 or 15, thinking that you got saved back then. It's not doing those things. It's actually allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your heart. Say, yes, I'm going to put my faith and trust in it. I believe who Jesus Christ is and who He says He is. And that He died and rose again. He's coming back. And I have my faith in the Word of God alone, in Christ alone. That's what's going to save you, not by your actions. Does that make sense? Your actions do not save you. It's by putting your faith and trust in Christ alone will save you. By going to church every Sunday does not save you. By reading your Bible every day does not save you. Unless you put your, right? You have to be doers of the word. Because as we will go back to it, the Jewish people put their whole faith in the law. We did all this stuff. We did this. We're doing this. But they never put their faith or trust in Christ. Because they're saying that, I'm doing this stuff. Why do we come to church? Do you have a hunger and love to worship with other believers? To praise God, to serve Him wholeheartedly. Hopefully it's not a religious act, because that's dead. God doesn't like religion. He wants you to have a relationship with Him, to know Him, to desire Him, to desire to grow deeper with Him. We sung that. He says, come to Me, and I will give you rest. He wants you to come to Him, have a relationship with Him, to know His heart. We're supposed to know Him. John 4:24, it says we're supposed to know Him in truth and with light. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. act of how we live our lives. Spirit and truth. A desire to live by his word in faith. Romans, Romans 1:19, when it talks about because Romans 1:19 says, because you want to know, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Because God may be known, in verse 20 it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those who are not believers are without excuse. So God has put his moral code in everyone, what is right and wrong. Because when you talk to non-believing friends, and you say, they know there's a God. There's no question about that. Even before I was a believer, I knew there was a God. And sometimes we don't want to believe there is a God because we just don't want to give accountability to a God, the God. So we'll just push him off to the side. So they are accountable. Everyone's accountable. And so as your conscience is described as a candle or a lamp. So in Proverbs 20, verse 27, the Bible says, the spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. God knows your heart. It's a light. His word is a light to it. He gives us a conscience, and we know that what is right and wrong. So if you... So this moral searchlight is given by God to every person on the planet. Almost every society have rules that go against killing and stealing. There's a few. There were cannibals. They were all right with killing and eating. But anyways, that's... But where did the people get those other societies what is right and wrong? If you were a tribal person on a desert island, or even the natives in Canada, right, where the gospel wasn't preached for a long time, they knew what was right and wrong. There is no society in this world that did not have this imprinted on their heart, what is right and wrong. So there has to be a God, a creator, a loving God. So a God that gives us conscience. So when somebody says that we were formed out of, you know, as a simple molecule by evolution, you're trying to dismiss it as a God. How did you get that conscience if we were just created out of moon dust or created out of whatever? God created you. He put that in your heart. He put that in your DNA. So the word conscience means inborn sense of right and wrong, by which we judge of the moral character of a human conduct. It is common to all men and women. Like all our faculties, it has become perverted by the fall. So your conscience at a young age is pure because you haven't sinned as much. But as you grow as a non-believer, your conscience becomes seared or hardened because you sinned a lot. And you're like, this is okay. This sin's okay. I justify this sin because everybody else is doing it. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. Right? We become hardened by that. You think about the doctors who... 4 children daily. Do you think they have, do they think they have any, consider life is sacred? If you murder children every day, would you think you become callous about that? The sanctity of life for them probably doesn't mean anything. Because if it did, they would not be murdering children. So as people get older, they compromise, they turn away. Their hearts become hardened. And the truth that that God placed in their hearts will turn into deception and lies. You think about even God's place, how God created male and female. And how today people are said, how many genders are there now? But how many people out in the world say? Numerous genders. But there's only 2 genders. You think they know what is right and wrong. But their hardness and they're being deceived to believe that there's many, but there's not. There's only 2 genders, male and female. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they felt guilty about what they had done. They suddenly realized they were naked, and the first thing they wanted to do was to cover their nakedness. So how did they know they were naked? Their conscience was open, was operating. Not only did they try to hide their nakedness, when God came to talk to them, they tried to hide it from God. Even when we know what is right and wrong, God will speak to you. We try to hide it from God. So why do they hide from God? Because their conscience is speaking to them about what they did was wrong. So even without the taught the moral law, people are born with a sense of what is right and wrong. The Bible teaches that God provided 2 solid proofs of point to his existence. Through what he created and the conscience they give every man and woman. So we know what is right and wrong. We see God created the heavens and the earth and everything on it to point us to the Creator. Not to worship the creation, but to worship the Creator. You think about it how sometimes people who have these high moral standards, even non-believers. Have you ever noticed sometimes people who are non-believers have this moral high standard? And sometimes you think, man, they're even better than some Christians do. They live a better life than a Christian does because of their moral high standards. And it's amazing. Like, they know what is right and wrong because how they live. You think about people who are New Age, all about being the best person. Or in like the yoga, whole New Age, Baha'is, it's all about being positive and being this best person now. It's trusting in their ability to do that, to live a holy life. They can't. You cannot live a holy life without Christ. Because Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts us of sin. He's the only one that makes us holy and right. He's the only one that could actually redeem us. So in verse 17, I won't go on much more. But there's a conscience. Verse 17, chapter 2. So it says, indeed you called a Jew and rest on the law. You make them boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent. So now Paul is speaking to the born-again Jews in Rome. Paul is arguing that Jews cannot rely on the law and even circumcision alone to save them because they were putting their faith and trust in the law. and circumcision to be saved, other than putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So you must have an inward change. We'll call that transformation. When you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's going to be a transformation in your life. You're going to live differently. Would we say that'd be true? There has to be transformation. If there's not, then I would question, are you saved? I hate to be blunt, but there's got to be transformation. There has to be ongoing transformation in your life if you're going to be a doer of God's word. Because if you're going to get stagnant and not really trust the Holy Spirit to work in your life and transform you, then are you actually a doer of God's word? And we're called to be doers of God's word. And the Jewish people were being caught up on the 613 laws, and I'm a good person because I keep these laws. You know, and even Paul puts forth a series of arguments to show the Jews that they are hypocrites for teaching the law but not following them themselves. We read that. As an instructor, he says in verse 19, you're confident that yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, yourselves teach one another. Do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, why do you steal? And he goes, why do you? You say, do not commit adultery. You adulterer. Here he's face to face with them. He said, you say all these things. You do all these things. He's calling them hypocrites. And sometimes I could be a hypocrite. I bet you some of us could be other hypocrites. We say one thing and do it opposite thing. We ever ask, Lord, forgive me for being a hypocrite? A hypocrite is wearing two faces. You know the music or the theater, they have those two face masks. Right? They got this mask of one person smiling, the other different mask. You look at Mardi Gras, I think, in New Orleans. People put on these masks trying to be something different. Christ wants us to be not hypocrites. He wants us to be set apart in this world. Not to be part of this world, but to be different. Not to be hypocrites. So are we the same on Sunday as we are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Or on Monday morning we go to work and we're totally opposite of what we say we are on Sunday? That'd be a hypocrite. Do I walk the life that I say that I'm walking? Can be hard, isn't it? So the characteristics of a hypocrite is that they take only the theology of the truth, but never applying it to their own life. So they're interested in arguing, discussing, but not applying it. How many of us would like to sometimes argue about the truth but never apply it to my fear or my own life? It's good to talk to the other people about, you know what you should be doing. You should be doing that, but then you yourself are not doing it. So that'd be a hypocrite. So what does James 1:22? Boy, sorry, I kind of went on. James 1:22. Or was that Caitlin?
No, I got it.
Oh, okay.
But ye be doers of the word, and not hearers only, receiving your own selves.
Be doers of the word, thank you, and not hearers only. My prayer is like, Lord, help me not to be just a hearer, but also a doer. Applying your word to my very life. So your word would transform my heart. soften my heart so I will not become conceited to think that I'm better than other people because I have Christ in my life. I know this week we were at Tuesday, we were praying for humility. Lord, I want to be humble. Lord, I don't want to be conceited, but Lord, give me a humble heart. Jesus was humble. He was meek. God Almighty on earth was humble and meek. He was God. He lifted up others better than himself. He was like, here, should we not be like Christ? A hypocrite will become complacent. How many times we get complacent and overconfident in what we know, but never applying it? Hypocrites never humble themselves, and they think that they do not need to examine themselves. What James 4:10 says. Hypocrites never apply the truth to themselves. They teach others, but they do not teach themselves. Sometimes we learn, but we don't want to apply it to our lives. So what's Psalm 25, 4 to 5? Psalm 25, 4 to 5. 4 to 5.
Shew me with my ways, thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day.
Psalm 143:10.
Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness.
And hypocrites also do things they condemn others about. They teach against stealing, but they steal themselves. They teach about other things, but yet they do the same thing that they say people not to do. The hypocrite dishonors God by breaking the law they boast in. So their actions contradict their words. So it's 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye concealed to God.
So we're God's ambassadors. That's how we ought to live. Right? But 2 Timothy 2:15.
Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
God said, Paul said to these high and mighty Jewish believers, they were misusing God's law. God did not give them law so that they could think they were better than everyone else. He gave them the law so they could discover for themselves and help others discover a better way of life. And that better way of life is through Jesus Christ. And to chase after God, to have a love and admiration for God, I think about how the Jewish people, they were, the Jewish, God called them out to be example to the nations. In the beginning, God chose Abram. He chose them to be set apart. And Abraham had faith in God. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He had faith in God. He had a faith in Him. And through Abraham, the nation of Israel was created. And they were supposed to be set apart to have no other God before them, to be a godly example to all the world, to show them how to live, how to trust, how to depend, and how to rely on God Almighty. But yet, they fell because of deceit, thinking that they were better than themselves. And I think of how God has now raised up the church, meanwhile putting Israel in the penalty box. He's not done with Israel. He has never broke his promises, nor will he ever break his promises to Israel, because they are his first chosen. But now the church is supposed to be the light and the hands and feet of the Lord in this dark world. We are called to share the truth of the gospel and to really stir, you know, to make the Jewish people jealous of what we have and how the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. But also at the end of it, after the church is taken out of this world, God will use 144,000 Jews for a great revival during the tribulation. So it shows you God is not done with the Jewish people. He will use them for a greater purpose. But for us right now, I hope that we'll say, Lord, help me to know you and help me not to be a hypocrite. Help me, Lord, to live a life that honors you, to be used by you. Help me, Lord, to be teachable. Lord, help me not rely on my own strength, my own knowledge, but be utterly dependent on you and you alone. I hope that makes sense. I pray that we be truthful, honest people that are about who God is. I know next time we'll talk with even how in circumcision, and even in that, God circumcises our heart. Is our heart circumcised? He's the one that circumcises our heart. It's my heart for the Lord. But prayers, I pray that we do not harden our hearts today. I know the Holy Spirit will be speaking to us throughout the week. And I pray that we'll be godly examples, that we are His ambassadors in this world, that we represent Christ wherever we go. We're supposed to be set apart, be different. So Lord, I pray that we would purpose in our heart to trust you, where there's idols or false gods in our lives, or where we've been placing our trust in because we were in our salvation. Lord, help us to be dependent on you and nothing else. Lord, let our words actually speak louder. Our actions would speak louder than our words, actually. Let our actions speak louder than our words. Lord, that we would be willing to point people to Christ, and that we would be your ambassadors, that people would see, what does that person have that I don't? Lord, I pray that as born-again believers, Lord, that our walk would honor you, that you'd be glorified, that people would not blaspheme your name, say, what kind of God do they serve? But other than that, we serve a mighty God, a God that transforms hearts, renews people, put them on the right path that leads to everlasting life. Lord, I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you can search our hearts and reveal things in our lives that need to be dealt with. And Lord, that we would not entertain those things or things that we were coming under attack, but Lord, that we would yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I repent of this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing this in my life. Thank you that you want to transform me so that I would be more dependent on you. Lord, let us be ready for, we do not know the day, the hour when you're coming. Lord, let us have this expectation of knowing that you are coming soon. Sooner than later, by the things that's happening in this world. Lord, pray that we would be different, to trust you, and not to be hypocrites in our own lives. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed. And I thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every day. Lord, thank you that you are going to be working in our lives as we surrender to you and depend on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I know things are, as we get into Romans 3, won't be sucked into your face. Have a blessed week. If you have questions, I know I probably missed a few things, but pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You yield to the Holy Spirit.